This morning I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll specifically be looking at verses 18, 19, and 20, but I'll begin reading at verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5. I'll begin reading with verse 13. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this week we observe Reformation Day. During the Reformation, especially in the Netherlands, supporters of Martin Luther, those who believed what Luther was preaching and teaching, those supporters in the Netherlands were rounded up by the imperial troops. They were imprisoned. And then they were forced to recant or take back what they believed. Say that they didn't believe what Luther was teaching anymore. And if they didn't recant, if they didn't say, I don't believe that anymore, then they would be burned at the stake. Most recanted. Most took it back. But three did not. And they were burned at the stake for what they believed. When Luther heard about these martyrs, he wrote hymns to remember them. And one of those hymns which we'll sing this morning is A Mighty Fortress. And in this song in particular, it's not only about our struggle. It's also about where our true strength and confidence lies. And these are the truths that John is touching on as well. John now brings his letter to a close with the certainty and the assurance which has been woven throughout this entire letter. I write these things to you so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John's writing this letter so that you may know, so that you can know that you have eternal life. Know that you are saved. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to cross your fingers and hope things turn out okay in the end. The reason John wrote this letter to us is so that we may know that we have eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God? Do you know that you have eternal life? These closing verses, each of them begins with the phrase, "We know that." Verse 21 is the exception there, and Lord willing, we'll cover that little verse right at the end next time. But the three verses we're looking at this morning each begin with, "We know that." Knowing, having that confidence, having that assurance of eternal life. This has been very important for John, as we've seen throughout this letter. And now as he's bringing this letter to a close, he's summarizing everything that he's said before. What we know as believers, we know that we are born of God, first of all. Secondly, we know that we are from God. And third and finally, we know that we have understanding. And those will be our 3 points this morning. And so first, we know that we are born of God. This is verse 18, talking about the power of God. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, as we've heard before in this letter, those who are truly born again, the truly born again believer, does not practice sin, does not keep on sinning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so when John tells us that the believer does not keep on sinning, or before when he said he cannot keep on sinning, what we need to remember is that he's referring to pursuing that sinful lifestyle, that intentional pursuit of sin. And that's the distinction. The distinction, the difference is between indulging in sin and pursuing and living that sinful lifestyle as opposed to fighting against sin. Struggling against sin, confessing our sins, striving to live for righteousness, striving to live for the Lord. John's already made the point that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. So he's already made the point that Christians struggle with sin. What he's pointing out here as he concludes, what he's taught us throughout this letter, is that a genuine Christian doesn't want to sin, doesn't strive to live in sin, but rather just the opposite, striving to live for the Lord. It's like Paul says, the good I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so John's not saying that on this side of heaven we're going to be perfect, or that perfection is even achievable. What he's pointing to, what he's demanding, is a life which is always on guard against sin. A life in which sin is not the norm or the accepted way, but rather the exception in a moment of defeat. And why is this? Why is it that when it comes to the life of the Christian, sin is not the norm? That we aren't enslaved to sin, but rather sin is the exception in that moment of defeat. Why is it? Well, the answer is because God is the one who's protecting us, and that's what we see here. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, as we continue trying to understand what's being said here in verse 18, it's important to understand who is the one who has been born of God. When John refers in verse 18, if you have your Bibles open, but he who was born of God protects him, who is the he and who is the him that John is referring to? Who does the he refer to? Who does the him refer to? And that first he does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God, that he is referring to Jesus. Now, initially we might think it's referring to the believer who is born of God. John has made the point that Christians have been born of God. But here the he is referring to Jesus who has been born of God. He is the one who was born of God, the Son that keeps and protects the believers. So he who was born of God, Jesus, protects him, believers, the everyone born of God. Now this distinction here, at first I may have lost a few of you, or you might be thinking, wow, that might be splitting hairs. But once you do that work of determining who John is talking about, what you realize is that our assurance, our protection, is grounded in Christ. You realize the beautiful promise that Christ is protecting us. He, Jesus, who was born of God, protects us who have been born of God. And then the next question is, well, what does that protection look like? How does Jesus protect believers? For an answer to that question, we flip back to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. 2, verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. 3, verse 8, how is Christ protecting us? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 3 verse 16 teaches believers the meaning of love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And if I kept on going, the list would basically summarize all of 1 John. Because this letter is a letter describing how Christ is protecting you. And that is the foundation, the ground, the reason for your assurance and your confidence. Up to this point, or the point that John is bringing home here, is that we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. Especially in light of what he just said in the previous verse. Previous verse, we looked at it last week. He's talking about the sin that leads to eternal death. And the sin that doesn't lead to eternal death. And now pastorally, he assures us that those who are born of God are protected by Christ who was born of God. The evil one doesn't touch us. So then he who was born of God, Jesus, protects him, the rest of us, believers, the ones who are being protected. And the evil one does not touch us. Once again, him refers to the believers, and the evil one doesn't touch us who are born of God because Christ protects us. As Luther put it, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. What we're seeing here is that specifically Jesus Christ is the one protecting us and keeping us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd who protects his sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 7, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And here John is taking that image of sheep being kept and protected by their shepherd, the good shepherd, and he's giving it as a source of confidence. Christ is the one who is preserving the life and soul of the one who trusts in him because they have been born of God. We know that we are born of God, first of all. And so secondly, we know that we are from God. We know that we are from God. This is describing our position. Verse 19. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The same evil one that can't touch us because Christ is protecting us is the evil one who has power over the entire world, the whole world, the one who Christ delivers and protects us from. Galatians 1, this was the greeting this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We know that we are from God, John is saying, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So here, we are given two options, and we've been given these two options before. John 3, verse 10, John has told us that everyone lives in one of the two spiritual realities. You are either part of the family of Christ or part of the family of Satan. Luther described in a mighty fortress, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, there's that reality, that family of Satan, but those who are of Christ will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. 3 verse 4, chapter 3 verse 4 in 1 John, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You are either part of God's family or part of the devil's family. There's no third option. It's one or the other. And the distinguishing mark is how you live your life. By this, it is evident. Here's the evidence of who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, or whoever does not live their life for the Lord, strive to live according to God's will, or does not love his brother. So if you don't love your brother, if you don't love and you don't live for the Lord, the evidence points to the fact that you are a child of the devil. And whoever does practice righteousness, whoever does live for the Lord, whoever does love his brother, there the evidence shows that you are part of God's family, a child of God. If you have not repented, if you have not turned away from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're still a child of the devil. Who does not practice righteousness, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And if that's you in this moment, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the words you need to hear right now are turn. Turn away from your sin, repent of your sin, the sins you've been chasing, and turn to the Lord. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. John's already told us that being a Christian doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it does mean fighting against sin and striving to be like Christ. You are either from God or under the power of the evil one. Those are the two options. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And as John summarizes this letter for us, these powers of evil, the evil one, and the victory for believers, that's a theme that's been developed throughout this entire letter. Chapter 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, so the reason that Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If you go back even further to chapter 2, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, strong in the word of God. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So hear the encouragement for those who are in Jesus Christ. The encouragement is that victory has been won. You have overcome the evil one. Because you are born of God, because you are from Christ, because, to say it like John, you abide in Christ. His victory over sin and evil and the powers of darkness is your victory as well. In Christ, Christians have victory over the power of the devil, victory over sin and death and a guilty conscience. This is your status. You are declared victorious in Jesus Christ. Victory has been won. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man. Jesus on our side, the man of God's own choosing. John isn't talking here about the physical strength, but rather he's talking about the strength that we have as Christians because of God's word. Here, John is telling us, you are strong. This is who you are in Christ because the word of God is with you. Luther, the body, they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. That's what's everlasting. That's what's eternal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that's the encouragement that we have. That as Christians, those who abide in Christ, place their faith in Jesus Christ, they have overcome the evil one, something that has already been accomplished. The victory has been won in Jesus Christ, even though we still fight and struggle against sin and temptation here and now. We know that we are born of God. We know that we are from God. And third and finally, we know that we have understanding. This is verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. What is John referring to here? Saved people have a spiritual understanding and discernment that unsaved people do not have. And that's why Paul said that the unsaved man can't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so we have this discernment, this spiritual discernment, this spiritual understanding that is ours in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. John's saying, you know that you've been born, you know that you are from God, you know that you have understanding, and that understanding comes in two parts. First, so that we may know him who is true. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Him who is true is Jesus. That we may know him. Know the eternal life we have in him. This isn't, I think I might go to heaven someday, or I hope to go to heaven, or I believe this is the truth, but rather we can say with confidence that we know. There's a tone of certainty, which is very different from any and the many who don't have that solid knowledge or faith. And in addition to that, we are in him who is true. Jesus Christ, abiding, living, remaining in him. In verse 20, there's a word that John uses three times. In the Greek, it's aletheia or aletheia. And the translation of that word aletheia is true. Not fake, not an illusion, but genuine, real, true. True refers to what actually really happened. Not a myth, not a lie, but what is true, what is genuine, what is real. And so in a world full of people longing for what is real and what is genuine, but ending up with fake illusions and knockoffs, we have God's word offering what is true, and it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ is genuine. Jesus Christ is true. He is the true God and eternal life. It's as if John is saying, this God who I've been telling you about, Christ is the only one who reveals him. And I've been telling you that it's through Christ, through him, that we may know God and abide in him. It's Christ, Christ alone, and no one else who accomplishes this. He is true God and eternal life. We know him who is true, who is real. We are in him who is true and who is real. And this is eternal life. This is what we know. And that's what John started with at the beginning of his letter. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. He's an eyewitness of what's taken place here. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest, which was revealed to us. He's talking about Christ here. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship abiding is with the Father and with his Son. That's the beginning of his letter. And then the body of his letter, you have, I write these things to you. His reason for writing, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And now he concludes right where he began. What's eternal life? It's knowing him who is true. It's being in him, abiding in him, who is true. That's eternal life, knowing God, being in Christ. And this morning, does that describe you? Do you know that you have eternal life? The heart of the gospel is that Scripture, God's word alone, declares that we are righteous before God by his grace alone, because of Christ alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. We know that we are born of God. We know that we are from God. We know that we have understanding. Spurgeon once said, and I'll conclude with this, I have no confidence in my confidence. I place no reliance upon my own assurance. My assurance lies in the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that whoever believeth in him hath everlasting life. I do believe in him, and therefore I know I have eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you know that you have eternal life? Because those who believe also know. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then know that you have eternal life in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the confidence and the assurance of eternal life that is ours in Christ alone. Lord, we thank you that your word, Scripture, declares that we are right before you, saved before you, given that eternal life by your grace alone, because of Christ alone, through faith alone, for your glory alone. And we pray, Lord, that daily we will grow in this confidence, strengthen our faith, our hope, and our love as we strive to live each and every day for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.